be thy name, Lord Jesus Christ, in the midst of these thy people. Hallowed be thy name in this beautiful setting here. Hallowed be thy name in all the earth, Lord. For the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. I thank you for being here within us and without us this morning. I thank you for giving every one of us eyes to see, ears to hear, wills that will obey. I thank you for letting every shackle be broken, of letting all secondary matters take their rightful place, but letting Jesus Christ be preeminent in all that we are, in all that we do, think or say. I thank you for letting this camp glorify Jesus, not according to the will of man, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for being here this morning with such great compassionate concern that you want to minister to every one of us. And I join all of these loved ones in yielding ourselves and simply say to you, Lord, if there's anything keeping us from ministering, show us the block and let us have a real catharsis. If there's nothing standing in the way, thank you, Lord, for ministering beyond that which we can ask or think or hope. Hallowed be your name. Amen. You know the audacity of Jesus. It's amazing, isn't it? A man would have to be a real raving maniac to make the statements he's made, or else be God. For any kind of human being to make the statements Jesus made on the level of humanity, we'd lock him up, and rightly so. For Jesus Christ to stand in the midst of human nature with its hungers, with its needs, with all of its conflicts, and for him to make such statements as this: if any man is thirsty, let him come unto me, and I'll give him to drink, so that I'll satisfy his thirst forever. Now, if Jesus Christ couldn't do that, to move in with a false hope and false assumptions, certainly he ought to have been crucified. If he couldn't meet the commitment that he made. If any man is hungry, let him come unto me, and I'll give him to eat. That's amazing, isn't it? If any man would know the Father, let him come unto me. No man hath seen the Father at any time. The only begotten Son, who's in the bosom of the Father, has revealed him. That's amazing, isn't it? To say, if you really want to know God, look at me. You see, Jesus didn't say, if you really want to see a trailblazer, look at me. He didn't say, if you want to see a man finding God, look at me. He said, if you want to see God revealing himself, look at me. That's an amazing thing. For a number of years, this was an affront to my great intellect. It just didn't make sense. And nobody had a right to say that he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. For God in me appears as me, and God in Glenn appears as Glenn, and God in Jesus appears as Jesus. And for me to step out and say, boy, if you want to see God, look me over. Boy, what kind of human being would say that? And yet, Here's what Jesus has said. If you want to see God, look me over. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. For I and my Father are one. That's amazing, isn't it? Now, it really doesn't appeal to my intellect. But it appeals to my hungry heart. Down, way down deep within me, there's a hungering and thirsting. Isn't there some way I can be satisfied? And then the clouds began to part. And you stand in his presence. And he begins to reveal himself from within. And you realize all the while he's been with you and you didn't know who he was. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? I assume I'm rather average, you know. I started to say normal. Maybe I'm not normal. But I'm average. I don't think the average man is normal. I think Jesus is normal. But I assume that I'm average. And all my life, I've had these haunting, dreams and aspirations. From the time I've known anything, I've had something within me pounding away. You're made to be more than you are. You're made to know more than you know. You're made to do more than you can do. There's always more. And that moreness has haunted me. And all through life, I've tried to push it down and have frustrated experiences. I think this girl could satisfy me. I think this job could satisfy me. I think this amount of money could satisfy me. I think if I ever could get this appointment, boy, that would be it. If I could just get to know that person, if I could just, do this and go from one thing to another thing, one little idea to another idea, breaking through on all kinds of ideas, I've done more searching up fruitless paths than most people, I guess, because of this haunting drive from within, somehow hoping and thinking that the answer was on the level of my own reach. I really felt that just as God had put the oak tree in the acorn, and that the full potential of all that God had purposed for an oak tree was there within the acorn, I really thought that God had made the full potential for my own development within me, that I was a self-contained unit. That's because I considered myself as a nut. Now, nuts are self-contained. But if you're not a nut, you're not complete within yourself. Your potential is not within you. Your potential is within another. And Jesus says, he is that other one. He says he is that other one. And in him, not in another person, not in another philosophy, not in another idea, not in some alternate route, but in Jesus, you are complete. And that's an amazing statement to make, isn't it? And yet, if it's true, how glorious, how glorious that in him we are complete, and that he has made himself available to us, that he will let nothing keep us from having the privilege of knowing him, that he has transcended every barrier that separates him from you. Well, what is it that would separate you from God? Well, God, God is so holy, and I'm so unholy. Well, he assumed responsibility. He bridged that one. By really taking what you were within himself and actually assumed responsibility for your sin. Please don't let any sin this morning, conscious or unconscious, keep you from knowing Jesus. Don't let any need in your life. You know, I used to hear these great ministers. I'd hear them give great experiences. And I'd say, well, you know, sure, that's true. I know that's true. It's true for them. You know, they're rather exceptional. But what about me? You know, just an average person down here on my level where I live. Isn't there some sort of real, you know, glorious reality for me? Or is it just a few speakers running around over the country talking about something great that happened to them? What about, you know, the bolts and nuts, man? You know, what about the, you know, the ham and biscuit man? What about the dishwashing woman? You know, everybody, you know, just can't run all over the country and be pretty and give pretty talks like Ruth. You know, somebody has to work for a living. <You know. laughs> what about me? You know, it was frustrating, and for a period in my life there, I detested hearing anybody talking about experiences of God and the reality of the power of the Holy Spirit, because it haunted me more and more. I knew it was true for them, but it never could be true for me. I had too many needs. My case was different. But I want to tell you something. In Jesus, God has identified himself with all flesh. When it says the Word, the Logos, the divine idea, became flesh, whose flesh did he become? Well, he became the flesh of all of us United Methodists. Too bad about Baptists. You know, he became the flesh, certainly, of all of us white folks. You know, sir, I don't see a black person in this crowd. So maybe Jesus didn't have them in mind. You know? Amazing, isn't it? Certainly. Why aren't they here? Well, we don't have them up here. You know, now, Jesus became the flesh. This is the right season. All of us Republicans. Too bad about you Democrats. I'd heard this story. All of us like this one. I won't apologize for it. Did you hear that Mr. Agnew's library burned last night? Mr. Agnew's library burned last night. Both books. And he hadn't even colored in one of them. whose flesh did he become? All of us Western culture flesh. Too bad about those in the East, especially the communist countries. Whose flesh did he become? Everybody around Saigon. And all of us, and our boys. Too bad about Hanoi. The crowd. Pray for my boy. Where is he? He's in South Vietnam. What do you want me to pray? That the Lord will save him from those criminals who are dropping bombs on him? What's he doing there? Well, he's protecting our freedom. How? Well, he's going to kill those enemies to save my boy. Because God identified with South Vietnam. Whose flesh? Whose flesh did he become? Anybody's, everybody's, including mine, including yours. Oh, what a glorious gospel. That Jesus Christ has found a way to identify with you and says to you, nothing needs separate you from me. Nothing need separate you from me. I have bridged every gulf. I've come to where you are. I've become what you are. In order that you might be where I am. And you might be what I am. And Jesus stands in our midst this morning. You see, would use every work of the enemy in order to do something for us. Everything darkness would do to him, he would turn it into a way of ministering. And even the worst thing they could do, nail him to a tree, put him in an electric chair, hangman's noose. That's really what it amounts to. It wasn't just a pretty little golden thing between two candles. It was a real criminal's death. Where it's complete, completely ostracized, complete rejection. And what does he do? He uses that as a launching pad to become totally acceptable. And here in the light of the resurrection, not just spiritually. That's an amazing thing, but you know, God was already everywhere in spirit before Jesus came. No achievement there. But here in the light of the resurrection, he becomes omnipresent as person. That's the, two things about this glorious gospel in terms of Easter message. One is that there was no body in the tomb, B-O-D-Y. It wasn't a matter of a ghost slipping out through the cracks. A little lady down east met the Lord and really met him as resurrected Lord. And we have, we really use the vernacular down home. And we call ghosts haints, not haunts. You've heard of haunted houses. We say hainted houses. And ghosts are haints. So this little lady wanted to testify in a church. And she stood real wild-eyed, and wide-eyed, and told about seeing Jesus. And she said, you may think he's a haint, but he ain't. It's not a matter of a ghost oozing out through the cracks. It was a matter of no body being in the tomb. He's come out of there, mind, spirit, and body, and resurrected, and has become omnipresent as himself. So that Joan Clark, sitting right here on this front bench, in Rawlins, Montana, can have all of Jesus, all the time, without robbing anyone of any of Jesus, any of the time. That's an amazing achievement, isn't it? That's pretty good, isn't it? That Jesus Christ, in the light of the resurrection, can give all of himself to anyone or everyone without depriving anyone of any of himself. That's why we preach Jesus. We're not parceling out pieces of God, but presenting the whole of Jesus to the whole of man, to the all of man. So Jesus Christ, in the light of the resurrection, is omnipresent. I was preaching on the post-resurrection one day, and you remember the story of the first night after the resurrection? The disciples were locked behind closed doors because of their fear of the Jews. And suddenly Jesus stood in their midst and breathed upon them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And I was talking about this wonderful glorified Savior who could eat, fish, and honeycomb, and yet go through closed doors. And man, as I talked about him going through a closed door, I heard on the inside of me, but I thought you believed in the resurrection. Oh, I do, Lord, that's what I'm saying. You know, all this going, it's amazing what goes on the inside of me while I'm talking. You know, just like now. Lord, that's what I'm saying. I'm talking about the resurrection and you going through these closed doors. And the thought came back, and I just had to stop and laugh. Look, in the light of the resurrection, he's already on both sides of the door. You see, it's not just an empty tomb. It's a Christed universe. It's a filled universe with the resurrection of Jesus. That this man, Jesus, is everywhere. And you can really get to know him. And he's come above, you see. This is the resurrected Lord. He's come above, come up through every other layer of consciousness, every other layer of spiritual reality, every realm. He has already come through and mastered. And he, as new humanity, as redeemed mankind, is already on the throne of God with all power in his hands, both in heaven and on earth. And from the realm of the resurrection, Jesus himself is offering himself to any man, to every man, who will hunger, who will thirst, who will repent, who will believe, who will receive. And you know, it's amazing, isn't it? That how this is so simple, really, in a way, and yet how complex and difficult we make it, because we'll seek to tie in on secondary levels. You know, somehow I guess it appeals to the ego to tie in on these other levels of spiritual reality. And somehow hoping that's going to be a ladder to where we hope to go and want to go, but all the while the top of the ladder has come to us. Let me illustrate it by telling you a story. There was this girl named Grace whose mother died. Grace was in her late teens. She had really had been overly identified with the mother. Her mother was a very devout woman, but Grace had never gotten around knowing the Lord. She just cashed in on her mother's faith. You know, sometimes we do this, don't we? Ride in on other people's coattails. I've done some of that myself. But I thank the Lord for cutting off coattails. But Grace was riding in on her mother's faith. And her mother died, but Grace had no faith. And she missed her mother terribly. She wanted to contact her mother. And she went to her aunt, for whom she was named, and said, "Aunt Grace, where's my mother?" Said, "She's in heaven." "Well, is heaven real?" "Yes, it's real." "Is my mother really alive?" "Yes, she's alive." "Well, if she's alive and heaven's real, why can't I know my mother?" Grace, her aunt says, "Why don't you just take some things by faith like other people?" Well, she wasn't about to do that. One day in the paper, near the obituary column, she saw a little notice. "Have you lost a loved one? Would you love to contact them? Be at this address at this hour." And boy, Grace went. And so there was a little deal going on there, you know, where they were contacting people from the other side. And so Grace came in and joined the group, told the group what she wanted. She wanted to meet her mother. And though other people met other people that night, she didn't meet her mother. But she came back the next week and the next week and the next week. And along about the fourth or fifth week, one night they were all sitting around a circle, a little candle burning on the table. Lights turned down low, and Grace looked across, and in the mirror, there was her mother's image reflecting out of her own face. And she knew her mother was in that room. Boy, she got so excited. She had the greatest sense of communion with her mother, and she really plowed in then. She became what they call an advanced student. And Madge, before long, she became directing groups, under the tutelage of the other one. And one morning, in one of these advanced classes, the teacher said something about the Holy Spirit. And Grace had never heard that word. Have you? The Holy Spirit. Grace said, wait just a minute, what did you say? She said, I said the Holy Spirit. Do you mean there's a spirit that's holy, that's pure light? Yes, Grace, there is. Well, you mean one with no shade like these spirits I see all have shadows to them. And their shades and all of that. Is there a spirit of pure light? Yes, Grace, there is. Well, if there is a pure spirit, and he's the Holy Spirit, can we know him? Yes, Grace, you can know the Holy Spirit. Well, if we had the Holy Spirit, the highest, we wouldn't need all these unholy spirits, would we? You know, that's such childlike and good sound logic. What are you tagging all these unholy ones for? You know, and so the teacher said, Grace, I suppose that's right. He wanted to get on with the lesson, but she'd struck a chord here. And Grace said, how do we get the Holy Spirit? How do we get to know this one that's above all spirit? And this teacher, who knew more than she had taught, said, I understand you pray to Jesus. Well, I don't know Jesus. How do you ask? Somebody you don't know. And she says, I understand, Grace, you just say, thank you and praise you. And in praise and thanksgiving, Jesus will give his spirit to you. And in that, you'll know Jesus. And then she said, Grace, that's all I know, and went on with the lesson. Well, that's all Grace needed to know. She had learned something we all need to learn, and that is how to hold a prayer. We need to know how to focus, how to really give ourselves in terms of a concerted thought. Grace took that thought, thank you, Jesus, praise you, Jesus. Not just the words, but in the spirit, in the thought, she began to live with this. Thank you, Jesus, praise you, Jesus. Everything she did about the house, all of her activities, she would just concentrate on this thought. And she hadn't been doing that but a few days, when one day at the spiritualist house, having a seance, the Lord broke up the meeting.